Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can come together in this way as your children. We thank you that we can come to the very presence of the Almighty and Holy God. We recognize that all this is possible because in your love you have reached out to us. You have sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. But while we are yet sinners, you demonstrated your love toward us. We thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. We thank you that he bore our sins, the punishment due to us, that we can now be forgiven, that we can now become children of God. Father, we thank you for this life you've given to us, and we pray that you will help us, that as we continue to ponder over the truths revealed in the scriptures, you'll grant us clearer understanding and insight into the truth. For we know that you do not want us to live a life of weakness and helplessness. You do not want us to continue in sin, but you want us to be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you want us to live a life worthy of your calling and to bear fruit in every good work. Father, we know that all this is possible because of what you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us, that more and more we may understand that though we live in this world of darkness, with many temptations, trials, and difficulties, we know that we need not be overcome, but we can overcome. That though we are weak in ourselves, we can be strong in Him. We pray that you open the eyes of our heart, that we may see how this can be true in our lives. And so, Father, we look to you for our time together. We pray that you may have the freedom to speak to us, that you prepare our hearts, our minds and spirit, that we may be receptive to the truth. Grant that we may be able to concentrate and to hear your voice. We pray that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass or disturb us or hinder us during our time together this afternoon. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross overcame Satan and all the powers of darkness, that we need not be fearful of him. And in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Lord of all, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit from working in our midst or from hindering the communication and reception of the truth. The name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we command Satan and every evil spirit to depart from this place. Our Father in Heaven, we look to you for this time, and we pray that you may be pleased to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus in our midst. We entrust this time to your hands with thanksgiving. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 120th message, and we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ on introductory observations and overview, the third message. And the subtopic for today is identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Let's first turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We've looked at this passage, the previous message. Then Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah describes the Lord Jesus as one having no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him, that he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. In particular, take note that the prophet Isaiah described the Lord Jesus as having no stately form or majesty, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him, and that he was despised, forsaken, and we did not esteem him. On the other hand, let us look at the contrasting description of the words of the Apostle Paul, of the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, when he described the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Apostle John mentions how the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh, a specific reference to the time of his incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isaiah described the Lord Jesus as having no stately form of majesty nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised, forsaken, and we did not esteem him. But the Apostle John said, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why are there these two rather different contrasting descriptions of the Lord Jesus? Both are descriptions of the Lord Jesus during his time on earth, his incarnation, during his period of time of ministry, life and ministry on earth. You can say that according to our appearance, the Lord Jesus was without stately form or majesty, and that those who viewed and responded to him according to our appearance despised and forsook him and did not esteem him. This was a description of Isaiah. He prophesied of this in Isaiah chapter 53. But those whose eyes of the heart were enlightened to perceive the reality beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle John was amongst them, and there were others who were helped by the Lord to perceive the reality and to beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, he was full of grace and truth. During the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, we noted that his great accomplishments were not obvious outwardly. Likewise, his conduct and his ways were also often difficult to properly appreciate and understand. Not only that, sometimes they were puzzling. And at times, they may even be stumbling to many who stumbled over the stone of stumbling. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Peter explains this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Reading from verse 6. Behold, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, referring to the Lord Jesus. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, a stone which the builders rejected. This became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the choice stone, the precious cornerstone, those who believe in him, they were not disappointed. On the other hand, this was also the stone which the builders rejected. And it was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There were those who stumbled. But that had to do with the attitude of their heart, because they were disobedient to the word. It was not just something that nearly happened. Some believed, some stumbled. But it was the attitude of their heart, the receptivity of the truth, the attitude toward God. The Lord Jesus is the one who teaches us, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. John chapter 7 verse 24. This was one of the key verses we referred to at the very beginning of the series on appearance and reality. And the Lord Jesus made this remark in the context of his ministry. It is a principle applicable to all situations of life. But in particular, very important in our seeking to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to judge according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment. Although he is the perfect man, the Son of God, yet his conduct, his ways can be difficult to appreciate or understand, at times puzzling, and there are those who may actually stumble over his teachings as well as his person and conduct. And we should learn to judge, not according to appearance, but with righteous judgment. How? By learning to perceive the truth, by learning to concentrate on ultimate reality rather than outward appearance of things, which only the Lord can help us. The natural man will have difficulty understanding reality, especially issues more directly pertaining to the spiritual realm that requires spiritual perception. Let us take note that God the Father demonstrated and sealed his approval of the life, ministry, and death of the Lord Jesus by raising him from the dead. This is a rather helpful point for us to take note. We noted how at the point of time of death, when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, it may seem to be a great failure that he seemed to have accomplished very little or hardly anything when he hung there on the cross, crucified as a criminal. But God the Father demonstrated and sealed his approval not only of the life and ministry, but also of the death of the Lord Jesus, the meaningfulness of his death and the significance of his death. When God the Father raised him from the dead and exalted him far above all rule and authority, and giving him a name that is above every name. You look at two passages of the scriptures. The first is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. In the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul wrote to the Ephesians about many deep truths pertaining to God's plan and the fulfillment of God's purposes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he mentions about the summing up of all things in Christ. Verse 3, he tells us how we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In verse 15, Paul was praying for the Ephesians. Verse 15, it says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Paul, in praying for the Ephesians, prayed that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him. So one major concern in the heart of Paul was that believers should be enlightened, granted insight, spirit of wisdom and of revelation pertaining to what in particular? The knowledge of him. The knowledge of him here is possible to be a reference to God the Father, but the likelihood in this context, the emphasis is likely to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, because in this context, Paul was very much talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what God is seeking to do in and through him. Insight, revelation, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after mentioning about the eyes of the heart being enlightened to know the hope of his calling, glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, Paul went on to talk about the demonstration of the working of the strength of God's might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Here's a reference to God the Father raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and not only raising him from the dead, seating Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, and far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. The glorious position of the Lord Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead, exalted on high. And not only in this age, but also in the one to come and for eternity. And how God the Father had put all things in subjection under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also God gave him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as head over all things. He's the head over all things. And he is also the one who fills all in all. He gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to his glorious position is closely related to the way the Lord Jesus lived his life on earth, the way he conducted himself throughout his time on earth, and in particular, his willingness to submit to the Father, obedient to the Father in all things, and especially at the cross. This comes through especially clearly in Philippians chapter 2, the linkage of the exaltation of Christ with his willingness to go through the cross. Let us turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Paul encourages us to have this attitude in ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. And this is very helpful, not only as we to study, consider, understand the Lord Jesus Christ, his attitude and how he lived his life, but also to learn to be like him. Not just in outward forms, but his whole attitude, his approach to life, his values, what motivated him, what he was prepared to go through in obedience to the Father. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice verse 9, and with the reference to exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul started verse 9 with, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Therefore also God highly exalted him tells us that the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is linked to what preceded. Certain things took place, therefore also God highly exalted him. And what was it that took place that led to the therefore also God highly exalted him? He began in verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, that although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He was willing to leave his glorious existence in heaven and the kind of relationship with the Father in glory to come to this earth. He emptied himself and willing to take the form of a bond servant made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself in this way and was obedient in humble submission to God the Father. And this is true throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but especially demonstrated at the cross, and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Obedient to the point of death is not merely telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient when he died at the cross, but to the extent, to the point of death, and not just any kind of death, but the death on the cross. So throughout his life, the life of the Lord Jesus, in humble submission to God the Father, although he was the Logos, the Word, he was God, he was willing to take the form of a bond servant and humble himself this way, and was obedient to God the Father at all times, even up to the point of death, even death on the cross. So because the Lord Jesus was willing to live on earth in this way, and in particular the way he submitted himself to the will of the Father and was willing to bear the sins of mankind and bear the punishment due to us, willingness to die the death on the cross, therefore also God highly exalted him. So God demonstrated and sealed his approval of the life, ministry, and in particular the death of the Lord Jesus by raising him from the dead and bestowing on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, Lord of all. The gospel or the good news, is that the true story of the Lord Jesus Christ did not end at the cross. It did not end with his death. But the cross led to the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. And not only that, is the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus paved the way for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the advancement of God's kingdom. It's the basis, the foundation on which all this became possible, leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then on to the millennium, and then on to eternity with God in God's eternal kingdom, for all those who repent and trust in him. The death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ paved the way for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You can read this for yourself in Acts chapter 2. Peter testified to this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was exalted, he said, the Lord Jesus exalted, he has poured forth this, referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when the people were wondering what was happening, and some thought that the apostles were drunk, the believers were drunk. When at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured forth and filled the believers. Peter testified that exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ exalted, ascended, has poured forth the Holy Spirit. And the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of the gospel, and the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is the basis for the advancement of God's kingdom until the second coming of the Lord Jesus, on to the millennium, and then on to eternity with God in God's eternal kingdom. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are two key issues, facts, two key things that took place in God's plan and crucial for the fulfillment of God's purposes, on the basis of which man can be reconciled back to God, and not only reconciled and having their sins forgiven, but able in Christ to be able to have the potential to rise up to the high calling of God, the full potential that God intends for all his children. A life of victory, a life that is overcoming. Let us take note that it is important for us to seek to understand, to gain insight into the meaning and significance of the cross and the implications. This is very important. The cross and the implications of the cross, including the way of the cross. However, it is also very important for us to understand the resurrection and the implications, and to bear both of these in mind. Neither is complete without the other. They both form a unified whole. And it's important for us not only to seek to identify the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, but also to seek to identify with him in his resurrection. This is a very important area emphasized in the scriptures, united with the risen Lord. The life, the power, and the richness, and the fullness of blessings in him. This in him is in the risen Lord. But to enter, to enjoy and to enter into the richness of our union with the risen Lord, we have to go through the way of the cross. Let us turn to Romans chapter 6. Verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This passage in Romans chapter 6 there are two key aspects to it. One key aspect has to do with what has already taken place in the spiritual realm, what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, all those who are true believers, we are already united with Christ. And together with a union with Christ, we have been baptized into Him, baptized into His death, and buried with Him, also raised up with Him. So we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. So we are united with Him in His death and also in His resurrection. That is a spiritual fact, because of our union with Him. But at the same time, Paul is also trying to tell us in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, that for us to experience the richness of this life with the risen Lord, what God intends for us, then it becomes critical for us to understand also the meaning of being united with Him in the likeness of His death. Verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. I said one way of interpreting this verse is to look at it from the angle of our union with Christ as a spiritual fact. So if we are united with Him in the likeness of His death, then we are also united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. We are united with Christ in both aspects, His death and resurrection. The other is the reality of the richness of the meaning of united with Christ in His resurrection. The richness of the power of this life, then we must know what it means to be united with Him in the likeness of His death. If we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Being united with Christ in the likeness of His resurrection follows from being united with Christ in the likeness of His death. For wholesome Christian living, it is important for us to recognize and appreciate both aspects: identification with Christ in His death, as well as identification with Christ in His resurrection. In fact, we can view these two as the two fundamental and vital aspects of healthy, effective Christian living. These are central themes of the Scriptures. At the very heart of what God has done, provided for us, intended for us, and how God's purposes in and through us can be fulfilled. And these are the central themes, especially in the New Testament, and in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, although it is also very much reflected in the writings of the other writers of the New Testament, especially the teaching of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And it can be often presented from in different angles, different ways, but we find it keeps coming back actually to these two fundamental truths: our need to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. The principle of the cross, denial of self and death to self-life, suffering in the context of faithfulness to God and for righteousness' sake, all these are related to being identified with Christ in His death, the principle of the cross. All this is fundamental to healthy Christian living. What the Lord Jesus teaches us, the need to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, and to follow Him. And accordingly, this truth has been strongly emphasized in messages in our midst, at length, and also we have sought to do so to the degree that we experience loss enabling to also do so in depth. And this ought to be the case, because this is a crucial fundamental truth pertaining to healthy Christian living. However, we must also properly appreciate the life of joy, peace, power, and victory through union with a victorious, risen Lord. Not only to appreciate that this can be true, but also to actually experience it. Let us take note that overemphasis, overconsciousness of the principle of the cross, denial of self, suffering, and tribulations as integral part of the Christian life, without proper recognition and experience of the power of the risen Lord, can result in a distorted sense of Christian living as miserable, a life of unending series of pain, struggles, difficulties, suffering, even a sense of deprivation, and often a sense of failure and frustration. I mentioned not only a proper recognition, but also experience. We must experience the power of the risen Lord. If we are overconscious of the principle of the cross, denial of self, sufferings, being true to the Lord, involves sufferings and so on, but we have not recognized, gained insight into, and experienced the power of the risen Lord, then we can feel Christian living as rather miserable, painful, a series of unending struggles. And also our life will not bear fruit for God. It will not be glorifying to God. United, identified with Christ and his death, the principle of the cross, and its linkage to union, identification with the risen Lord, or the overcoming life, this parallels the twin principles of A, commitment, consecration. Commitment, consecration, that is, commitment, consecration to God and truth, the whole way in which we live our lives on the basis of God's will, not my will, but thine be done. Consecration when we repent, when we turn from darkness, from the self-life, a life of independence, we turn to God, to the light, and we seek to understand and to walk in God's ways. B, being filled with the Holy Spirit. These are twin principles, commitment, consecration, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. Consecration, commitment, parallels, identification with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the principle of the cross. Being filled with the Holy Spirit parallels our identification with the risen Lord and the overcoming life. Stressing or seeking to live out a life of commitment, consecration, discipline and diligence and faithfulness to God, whatever the cost, without recognizing, appreciating, and experiencing the empowering and filling of the Holy Spirit, can lead to a sense of failure, frustration, lack of peace and joy. It's the same as what I mentioned just now. Just seeking to deny ourselves and to endure the sufferings without experiencing the power of the risen Lord. It is crucial for us to experience the empowering and fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is crucial if we want to live the life that God intends for us, the life of abundance and the life of fruitfulness. However, let us recognize that it's important not only to experience the empowering and the fullness of the Holy Spirit as an initial experience of being filled. Though this is important, the initial experience of being filled, but also the reality of continually being filled. we look at Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. The tense there is the present passive imperative. Passive, not in the sense that we are passive, but passive in the sense that we are the receiving end. We are filled by the Spirit. The Spirit fills us. We are at the receiving end. We are not the active one, but the Spirit fills us. It's imperative in the sense that it is God's intention for us. It's not optional. We can also say it's a command. It's an instruction, imperative. We're instructed to be filled. It is important for us. Imperative. We must be filled with the Spirit. Present. The present tense in the Greek means that it is not just something to experience once and for all, but to be filled and continue to be filled. So Paul instructs believers that the need to be filled and continue to be filled. The reality of continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's possible for us to experience the fullness of the Spirit at one time in our life, at a point of time, and later no longer continue to experience the fullness of the Spirit. But it is also helpful for us to take note that it's important not only to recognize we ought to be filled and continue to be filled. Beyond that, that there can be deeper, richer experience of the fullness and working of the Holy Spirit, His life and power. It's not just whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit or we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's all that there is to it. If there's a certain degree of consecration, of commitment to God, the Lord may be pleased to fill us with His Spirit. But if there's a deeper degree of commitment and consecration, then there can be a fuller, deeper, richer experience of the fullness of the Spirit. A richer, full experience of the life of God and the power of God. This is a parallel of identification with the death of Christ and identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection, identification with the risen Lord, where we have experience identification with the death of Christ to a certain degree, we experience the power of the risen Lord to a certain degree. But when there is a deeper identification with the death of Christ, then we can experience the power of the risen Lord to a richer, fuller degree. In the earlier stages of our Christian life, of our walk with God, we may have thought that we have already consecrated our lives to the Lord. We have already committed our lives to Him. We have already made a commitment, the willingness to adopt the principle of identification with the death of Christ, death, the self-life, the principle of the cross operating in our lives. And we may have been sincere and it may have been true to a certain degree, but with passing time, the Lord leads us through various situations where He may reveal to us a need to be more deeply identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain areas of our lives where we may not be so deeply identified with the principle of the cross. Are we willing to respond deeper to the Lord? If we are not willing, then we will not be able to enter more fully into the overcoming life, the power of the risen Lord that God intends for us. And not only that, if we are not careful,
if we harden our hearts to what the Lord desires for our lives, and we are not obedient to Him, to what He has been showing us, our lives can degenerate. I'll elaborate and make clearer this as I go along. What I want to emphasize is that it is important for us, if we want to live healthily, effectively, then there's a need continually to bear in mind, not just at one point of time in our lives, but we need continually bear in mind, be conscious of, and continually choose. We need to exercise ourselves, to choose, to exercise faith in the direction of being identified with Christ in His death and resurrection. This is not something that takes place automatically. It is not something that takes place once and for all. Throughout our lives, we must continually bear in mind and continually choose to exercise faith in the direction of a deeper identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. Consecration, commitment to God, and being filled. Let us realize that though we love the Lord and we are sincere when we affirm not only our love for Him, our faith in Him, but our commitment to Him, let us realize that there are varying degrees of depth. And though we may be sincere, we want to consecrate our whole lives to Him. With passing time, the Lord will help us to recognize the need to go deeper, and we must then move on in that direction. Also, the affirmation of commitment to God will be tested in various situations of life, and we must be true to that commitment. And then there will be increasing rarity of the experience of the principle of the cross operating in our lives, and more entering into the richness of life that God intends for us. So constantly being conscious of the principle of death, the denial of self, taking up our cross, and the death to the self-life, as well as the principle of life, the richness and power of the life of the overcoming risen Lord. Constantly conscious that we are united with Him, we are seated together with Him in the heavenly places, seated together with Him in a position of victory, and that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Him. And seeking the Lord to help us to understand how we can more and more enter into these blessings that God has blessed us in Christ, to gain insight into them and to enter into them. Let us be careful and not to become complacent and not to think that we have already arrived, we have already attained. Let us take note that the resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ followed His death. Resurrection followed His death. And likewise for us, the richness of experience of union with the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection follows the depth of our union with Christ in His death. Our identification, the depth of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, is the basis for the richness of experience of union with Him in His resurrection. We saw this in Romans chapter 6 verse 5 just now. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Is the principle of death, when we are more and more identified with it, it leads to life, the experience of the life of God. And the depth of our experience, identification with Christ in His death, and the principle of the cross operating in our life, the depth of it will yield the richness of experience of the life of the Lord, and the richness of the life in Him. Likewise, consecration, commitment is the basis for our experiencing the empowering and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And where there's increasing depth quality of the consecration, the commitment, that would become the basis for a deeper, richer experience of the Holy Spirit and life in the Spirit. So increasing depth and quality of the first is the basis for experiencing increasing depth, quality, and richness of the second. This principle is very important for us to take note of. Often believers want to experience the richness of life in God. They want to experience the abundant life, the overcoming life. And often they wonder why they are not experiencing it. One major reason is the unwillingness, the lack of preparedness to be more deeply identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. The unwillingness for God to have full freedom to apply the principle of the cross in our lives, to submit to the Lord in that way. To the degree that we are unwilling to experience the principle of the cross in its fullest expression and in all its depth, being identified with Christ in his death to deny ourselves and death to the self-life, to that degree, we will lack the proper basis for entering into and will not be able to experience the resurrection power and overcoming life of the risen Lord in all its fullness. Let us take note that the Lord in his grace and goodness, in his love for us, he seeks to help us to experience in ever deeper measure the principle of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. It is a painful process. And the process, at times believers wonder. Sometimes they question God. Why is it God allows me to go through such difficulties? Does God really care? Does he really love me? But actually, it is the grace of God, the love of God, and according to his love and grace, he wants us to experience in a deeper way identification with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle of the cross. And when the principle of the cross is experienced in a deeper measure through various situations of life, God seeks to help us to gain deeper insight into this area of truth as well as to actually enter into it. So that is not the goal. The goal is not just the sufferings and the pain. That is only the process, the means. The goal is that we may then be able to enter into and experience more fully the life of the Lord. And together with that, in the process, there will be the transformation of our being, the development of our character, and Christ being formed in us. And this is what life on earth is all about. The transformation of our being, our character being developed, Christ formed in us, a deep experience of the life of God, union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that growth and development, we will be able also to contribute to God's kingdom. And so it is very important for us not to resist what the Lord seeks to do in our lives and what he's seeking to help us attain. We must learn to fully cooperate with God. The attitude of thy will be done is very critical. If we resist what the Lord seeks to do in our lives through the various situations he allows us to go through, that our lives may deepen in our identification with the death of Lord Jesus and then identification with his resurrection, then we will be hindering the fullness of life that God intends for us. The whole attitude of our hearts must be, thy will be done. Not in a passive sense, because we need to actively choose to cooperate with God, choose to walk in that direction, choose to walk the way of the cross. Let us identify with the Lord in that way, rejoicing, not rejoicing just because of the pain and the sufferings, but rejoicing in the fact that the Lord in His love is seeking to do a deep work in our lives, to help us to attain to His high calling. It may be painful, it may be difficult. In fact, it will be painful, it will be difficult. The cross is painful, it is difficult. But the goal is very precious and meaningful. It is the fullness of life that God intends for us, and being conformed to the image of Christ. That is what all true believers must aim for, and that is what we should care about in our lives, what we should be concerned about. So let us take note that healthy Christian living does involve pain and unpleasantness, but it is not miserable nor painful. If we are faithful to God, there will be pain, there will be unpleasantness, but it is not miserable nor pitiful. Rather, it is a very meaningful process. And in the context of the pain and sufferings, if we learn how to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection, it will at the same time be fulfilling, satisfying, and it will be in the context of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul can say, rejoice always, even in context of great pain. Because when we are faithful to God in that way, when you are identified with Christ in that way, there will be peace and joy, deep peace and deep joy, even in the midst of intense pain and difficulties and unpleasantness. It will be a life rich in meaning, purpose, direction, and also true accomplishment in the context of deep fellowship with God. And it will be in the context of the resurrection power of the risen Lord. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is one of the striking statements by Paul that has a lot to do, that he tells us in Colossians, when he was talking about the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purpose. At the very heart of it, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ already in us, but for God's purpose to really bloom and blossom, to really take place, then Christ, having the full freedom to express His life in and through us, is critical. And that requires our identification with His death. This is a very prominent theme in Paul's epistles, but not only prominent theme in Paul's epistles in the sense that he wrote and taught these as truths and principles, but it also comes through very strongly as the testimony of Paul's life, the reality in Paul's life, the truth about being in Christ and He in us. And if we live this kind of life, we live in this way, we will be able to say together with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We will now refer to a number of verses in Paul's epistles where Paul not only helps us to understand these truths and principles, but also an expression of the testimony of his life. However, let us look at these verses and consider these truths prayerfully and ask the Lord to help us to grasp the meaning and the spirit of it. For many of these verses are familiar to us. But the critical thing is to gain insight and to enter into the reality of these truths so that we'll be able to testify in the same way that Paul testified. You notice as we look at these verses that many of these verses are often memorized by believers. And sometimes believers think that when they memorize these verses, they can claim it. But let us realize that these are not just verses to claim. We will look at them and we will find that many aspects, many parts of these verses I'll be referring to you, I will draw attention to them, they consist of testimony, the testimony of Paul. It can become true of our lives, but it doesn't become true just by claiming. We have to learn to understand how they became the testimony of Paul and how they can become true of our lives, that we can also testify in that way. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. That is a spiritual fact, because my union with Christ, Paul, as a believer, he's united with Lord Jesus Christ, so he has been crucified with Christ. That has taken place at the cross. It's an accomplished fact. I have been crucified with Christ. But then what follows is not a spiritual fact by the mere fact that we are believers, but what follows now is a testimony. Following from the reality of the fact that Paul recognizes he has been united with Christ, crucified with Christ, he says, it is no longer I who live. Notice the present tense here. I have been crucified. That's already taken place. But now it's a test. This further part is a testimony of Paul. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is Paul's testimony. This is how he lived. No longer I, as a reference to this part, that in the past, the way Paul lived, before he became a Christian, he no longer lived that way. In the past, he lived according to his understanding, according to his strength, according to his understanding. But now, he says, no longer I, means no longer my will, my ways, my desires, my strength, independent of Christ. No longer that is the death to the self-life. But rather, it involves the seeking to understand and to submit to Christ's will and his ways and his life and enabling. No longer I, but Christ. That doesn't mean that Paul just allowed Christ to take over and he ceases to exercise choice continually. Paul had to choose. In that sense, it is still his will. But he chose to seek, to understand, and to submit to the will of the Lord. He sought to understand the ways of the Lord, and also to let the Lord have the full freedom to express his life through the Apostle Paul continually. And because there was his attitude, it led to the freedom of Christ to work in and through the life of Paul. And to the degree this is true of our lives, the degree we can experience the full expression of the life of the Lord in and through us. So no longer my will, my ways, my desires, my strength, but seeking to understand and to submit to the will of the Lord, the Lord's ways, the Lord's desires, and also the strength of the Lord. No longer living or doing anything outside of Christ, independent of Christ, apart from Christ, the self-life, but fully submitted to the Lord. So Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The no longer I enables Christ then to manifest his life, and the life of Christ to be experienced by Paul, and for Paul to experience the full expression of Christ's life. But as I mentioned just now, there's a continuing need to choose to live by faith in the Lord in that way and direction. Not just letting Christ take over and that's it. Because Paul says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The life which I now live in the flesh, while he's still in this body. He says, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. Paul had to choose, continually choose to live by faith in the Son of God, in the Lord. Continually he had to choose to live by faith in the Lord. In that direction of not I, but Christ. Not his will and ways and strength, but to understand and submit to the will of the Lord and by the Lord's life and enabling. And he says, by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Paul knew that this is the kind of life he can fully, freely submit to because he knows that God loved him. The Lord loved him. He's submitting his life to a loving God and a loving Christ. And Christ demonstrated the full depth of his love when he delivered up himself for us. And so Paul said, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So this is a very rich verse that summarizes many of the key issues of the realities in Paul's life, the truths operating in his life and the whole way he lived his life. The delivered himself up for me reminds us not only of how Christ died for our sins and bore the sins on our behalf, or bore up the punishment due to us, but the delivered himself for me reminds us of the cross, and that for us, our need also to identify the Lord Jesus Christ in that way, to walk in that way, the principle of the cross. Christ walked that way. When we now also choose to live this way, it is not as if we are now treading on a new path. It is the path that the Lord Jesus has already trodden before us. He is our example. We are now to follow his example, the way of the cross. No longer I, but Christ lives in me. Another way of expressing how Paul lived his life, the spirit and meaning of it, we can say that the whole way Paul lived his life, the spirit of it, is living a life whereby at all times Paul was consumed with a desire to exalt the Lord. That was all that mattered to Paul. This kind of life required this kind of spirit. If you want to live this kind of life, then there must be this desire, consumed with a desire to exalt the Lord. That is all that matters. Exaltation of the Lord, and not in any way to exalt ourselves. But this exaltation of the Lord and the glory of the Lord is a very meaningful truth. In that truth, together with that, in that context, when God is exalted and glorified, it would also be the most meaningful for man and for mankind and for those we love. The most effective way we can live our lives is in the context of the exaltation and glory of the Lord. Because God is not an arbitrary God. He is the perfect God and the God of love, goodness and grace. And his character is grounded in his perfection. When the Lord is exalted and glorified, when we exalt and glorify God, that's in the context where our life is lived in the light and the truth. Paul expresses this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Starting from verse 19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was imprisoned, and he wrote this with reference to his imprisonment. But he says in verse 20, with all boldness. He knows he will not be put to shame in anything when he lived with this kind of attitude and consecration, this kind of spirit with which he lived his life. He knows that he will not be put to shame in anything. The not put to shame in anything here is not that people will not humiliate him or spit at him or persecute him, but rather not put to shame in anything in the sense of put to shame in the ultimate sense, humiliated in the ultimate sense, in the sight of God. The same kind of sense when the Apostle John tells us, if we do not live our lives well, then when Christ comes again, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, then we may shrink away in shame at his coming. That kind of shame. When Paul lived with this kind of attitude and spirit, he knows he will not be put to shame in anything, but in all contexts, he can live with a clear conscience, glorifying God, and he says, this is the way he lived, with all boldness. He was not fearful in a negative sense, but there was that kind of confidence, because this was the whole spirit and attitude with which he lived his life. He had a kind of healthy boldness and confidence in the Lord. With all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body. So the exaltation of Christ at all times, now as always, whether in imprisonment or anything, whether by life or by death. So first of all, is that this is what Paul is preoccupied with, what he's concerned about, the exaltation of Christ. And the whether by life or by death, one aspect of it is in line with the even now as always. That means at all times, in all situations, whether life or death, in all contexts, always, whatever it may be, whatever the context, Paul sought to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whether by life or by death also tells us the depth, the degree to which we are prepared in our desire to be true to God, to exalt the Lord, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. How far are we prepared to go? It's easy to exalt the Lord with our lips, but to exalt the Lord with our lives, that is difficult. And there are many contexts in which to exalt the Lord in our lives, which means be true to Him, it can be very painful. It can be very difficult. It can be very unpleasant. And Paul says, no matter what the situation, no matter what the context, no matter what it may cost him, whether by life or even death, and this example of the Lord Jesus, up to the point of death, death on the cross, that was the example of the Lord Jesus. Paul sought to live in the same way. Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Paul's whole life is concentrated upon, taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Christ is all that matters to him. To know him, to love him, to proclaim him, to magnify him, to serve him, to fulfill what is in the heart of the Lord, to live for him, to glorify him, and to do all and to live by his life and his guidance. For me to live is Christ. It's just a few words, but very, very rich in meaning. The whole attitude of Paul, his whole life, concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all that mattered to Paul. In these few words, he sums up to us what motivates him, what he's preoccupied with, concerned with, his willingness to go through whatever this may involve, to be true to the Lord. It is in that kind of spirit. For to me to live is Christ. It's helpful for us to ponder and seek to identify with the meaning, the attitude, the spirit of Paul, that we may also learn to move in that direction. If we can't move in that direction, this kind of attitude and life will then form the basis for Paul's further testimony in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And if we also live with this kind of spirit and attitude, we will then be able to affirm together with Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Again, this is a verse that is often memorized, quoted, and people have sought to claim it. But it's very important to realize that this is Paul's testimony, and it can be true of our lives. We can testify to it only if we also seek to live with this kind of spirit attitude of life of Paul. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do can also be translated as I have the strength for. I can do or I have the strength for all things through, or can also be translated as in, actually literally is in, through or in him who strengthens me. I can do or I have the strength for all things through or in him who strengthens me. When we live with that kind of spirit and attitude, when the principle of the cross applies deeply in our lives, when we are properly identified with Christ in his death, then we also learn to be properly identified with him in his resurrection, the power of the risen Lord, the fullness of the Spirit in all its richness, then we can do, and we have the strength for. We have the strength for is a more helpful way of translating this passage, because it becomes clearer. It includes doing of things, but it also includes going through all kinds of situations. Not just doing, but have the strength for. And if you look at the context, Paul is actually talking about going through all kinds of contexts, and also verse 11, learning to be content in whatever circumstances, knowing how to get along with humble means as well as prosperity and so on. Learning the secret of being filled, going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then that context, he says, I can do or I can or I have the strength for all things. Includes the Lord's strengthening, the strength to go through all kinds of situations, however difficult, painful, trying, whatever the tests, as well as whatever the Lord desires to accomplish, we can also do them. I have the strength for all things. But it's not all things according to our own thinking, desires, but all things in him, through him and in him. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life submitted to him, and also knowing the richness of this life in him and his enabling. And Paul says, in case we do not fully catch his point, is in him who strengthens me. Not by his own strength. I have the strength for all things, but it's in him and it's he who strengthens me. Now we all long for the empowering of the Lord, to be strengthened by the Lord so that we can go through all situations, do all things to the glory of God. But let us realize that in order to experience this kind of life, the overcoming life, to be empowered and strengthened in this kind of way, then we must also learn to adopt the kind of spirit, attitude, consecration that is true in the life of the Apostle Paul. We will then be empowered by the Lord and in him able to go through all situations and accomplish whatever he desires for us. We will also be contented in him, whatever the circumstances. Paul tells us this in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. We will be content in the Lord, whatever the circumstances. And this contentment is a contentment in the Lord, is in the context of peace and joy of the Lord. A life of fulfillment, satisfaction, resting in the Lord, and an experience, a deep experience of the life of the Lord. Such a life would lead to the attainment of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end also, we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are familiar words, but they are also very rich in meaning, especially if more and more we can identify with the reality of these truths in our lives. If we identify with Paul and live the way he did, as we have considered in earlier verses, then it would lead to the attainment of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. You see, we prayed for you always, that our God may count you worthy. Not just what we think of ourselves and what other people think of us, but God counting us worthy of our calling. We will then be worthy of our calling. We will be able to rise up to God's high calling and fulfill every desire for goodness. And it's not we ourselves fulfilling it, but God. God will fulfill every desire for goodness. So such a life, there will be the desire for goodness, but it will not just be a desire for goodness unfulfilled. It will be fulfilled. It will come to pass. We have that kind of desire for goodness, and God will bring it to pass. And it's the work of faith with power. Again, it is God who will bring this to pass. It's the work of faith with power. We need to exercise faith to cooperate with the Lord, but it is in the power of the Lord. God bringing it to pass, God enabling, God empowering. And this leads to, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ can be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of faith with power tells us of a life of fruitfulness. And then this leads to, verse 2, in order. The name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in us. If we really live this way, for me to live is Christ. Identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And when we really live in the power of the Lord in this way, we'll be producing true fruit. And because it is by God's empowering, by the empowering of the Lord, the life of the Lord, when we bear fruit, the Lord Jesus will be glorified in us. And also, these few words, very precious and meaningful, you in him. Generally, we know it is a dangerous thing to consider glory in relation to ourselves, glorifying ourselves. But here Paul tells us a proper place of glory for men. This is the proper place of glory for men. It's in Christ and not in himself. Not in Paul himself, but in Christ. Not in himself, apart from Christ. Likewise for us. Not glory in ourselves, apart from Christ, but glory in Christ. Our glory in him. If we live in that way, then the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in us, and we will also be glorified, but in him. It is the life in him, abiding in him, bearing fruit in him. And in that context, not only is Christ glorified, but we are also glorified in him. And all this according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In these two verses, the issue of the life of God, the life of the Lord, comes through again and again. Verse 11, that God may count you worthy. So it's a God who brings it to pass. And then the work of faith with power, again, emphasis is the power of the Lord. And then according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So all this brings home to us that the critical issue has to do with a deep experience of the life of the Lord and the power of the Lord, which comes through a deep experience of identification with His death. Paul also testified to these truths in his own experience in the passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which we referred to in a previous message. We'll just quickly glance through these two passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, 16 to 18. These two passages are also very helpful in bringing out the truths that we have been considering. I'll just read through quickly. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's a sense of the weakness in this body of ours. But in this weak body of ours, God intends to manifest the surpassing greatness of His power. So in the context of afflictions, difficulties, pains, the principle of death operating, it is the desire of God that as we carry about in the body the dying of Jesus, the principle of the cross, identification of the death of Jesus, the life of Jesus will then also be manifested in our body. Here there are two aspects. One is the life of Jesus being manifested in our body from the angle of our experience of the life of the Lord. But Paul is going to go on to tell us that there will also be the ministry of that life to others, the life of the Lord that we experience in ourselves, and then also the ministry to others. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. The life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul says, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. God's intention is that the principle of the cross, the principle of death, be continually operating. And as it operates, as we are willing to deny ourselves, take up the cross, for the principle of the cross to operate, which we should, if continually we are cooperating with God in that way, continually the life of Jesus will be experienced by us, and there will be the ministry of life to others. The principle of death working, there will be the principle and ministry of life that goes forth. And so in that kind of context, with that kind of attitude and reality and service, Paul testifies. Remember, all this is the testimony of Paul. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, Paul and his co-workers, because though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. The transformation taking place at the same time. And the transformation is something so precious and important. Paul says he's not discouraged. The outer man may be decaying. The body not only grows old, but sometimes in our service to the Lord, our body may be buffeted. It may be subjected to various kinds of pains and sufferings. But the inner man will be transformed and renewed by the life of the Lord and the Spirit of God. And so this momentary light affliction, however painful and difficult it may be, is momentary light affliction when it's compared to the eternal weight of glory that it is producing, the richness that's taking place within the life of the believer when he cooperates with God in the context of the cross operating in his life. And the eternal weight of glory will be far beyond all comparison. And we need to have this kind of perspective as we go through the trials and testings of life, as we learn not to look at the things which are seen, but at the spiritual realm, the unseen, which is eternal. Adopt the eternal perspective. Have eyes that can perceive what is taking place in the realm that counts, in the kingdom of God, and the transformation of life, of our being, the renewal of our minds, then we will not lose heart. Such a life would attain to the truth and reality in the words and teaching of the Lord Jesus, especially in John chapter 15, verse 5. We are all familiar with the teaching of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 5, when the Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." John chapter 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Not independent of the Lord, we can do nothing. But when we abide in the Lord and he in us, when we learn to abide in him, subjected to him, committed to him, and not living according to our own desires, inclinations, our own ways, and the Lord having the freedom to abide in us in his fullness, the life of the Lord, then we will produce much fruit.